Blog Talk Radio.
Sabbath family, pray that you have had a blessed week and that Yah has richly blessed you and that he has kept you. We want to greet everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be listening. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved. We want to welcome everybody from South America, North America, the African continent, the European theater, the Far East, and Russia, and I think Finland now. We greet you all, wherever you may be, and pray that you are ready to eat from the Word of the Most High on this evening. We are still in the Elohim of the Blood Covenant, New Testament now, and we are looking at covenant marriage, the duties of the husband on this evening. So we are in the New Covenant, and we looked at marriage last week, and we looked at marriage, the difference between a marriage contract and a covenant marriage in the scriptures, and that difference is that the covenant marriage must include both parties agreeing to live by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High as it relates to that covenant marriage, and that they are going to observe those things and abide by them. And so we want to look at the duties of a husband on tonight, and then the next week we will look at the duties of a wife according to the covenant. That being said, we're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith, and then we're going to pray in jump into this. So I pray for all the men out there who may be listening that you take out your pen and pencil. To all the ladies, definitely take out your pen and pencil. Everything that we will be saying, as always, is going to come straight from the scriptures, and we don't want it to be Brother Miles' opinion, but we want it to be what thus saith the word of the Most High. All right, that being said, our statement of faith. And before we start, let me have the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover their heads. Let us turn toward the east, toward Jerusalem, as Solomon has said in his prayer. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand clap of praise on this his day that we honor him. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory. Glory, 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 Father. We magnify you today, Father. We lift you up and we honor you on this your day. But you have said, if you would keep it holy, by this your people know that we are your people, that we honor your Sabbath and we keep it holy, Father. Father, we are thanking you for everything that you have done for us during the week. We're thanking you for just keeping us and giving us a sane mind. And we're thanking you for keeping our loved ones, Father. And so on today, Father, we just want to come before you and be in your presence and meditate on you, Father, and hear your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Thank you, Yah, Elohim. You are Elohim, and you are Elohim all by yourself. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. He said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that we have done wickedly. Father, we are repenting from our wicked ways and we're turning from our sins. And our testimony will be, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray that you would turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. Deliver us from this captivity. Hear our prayers, Father, and our supplications as we come before you. Father, we pray for Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come in and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you should call in Messiah, that they would come and hear your voice and obey and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom tonight, we ask that you will smile upon this work, that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The book of 1 Kings chapter 8. The book of 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 46. And I'm going to personalize this on this evening. So if you'll read along with me in your books, in your Bible, but I'm going to personalize it for those of us who recognize who we are. If they, Israel, if we sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with us, and deliver us to the enemy, so that they carry us away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if we shall bethink ourselves in the land whether we were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of our enemies that carried us captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all our hearts and with all our soul in the land of our enemies, which led us away captive, and pray unto thee toward our land, which thou gavest unto our fathers, and the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I, Solomon, have built for thy name. Then hear thou our prayer and our supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain our cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all our transgressions wherein we have transgressed against thee, and give us compassion, and give them compassion, no, give us compassion before them who carried us captive, that they may have compassion on us. For we be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them or to us in all that we call for unto thee. For thou didst separate us from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee? But to fear Yah thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way which I command you, this day to go after other Elohims, which you have not known. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing, more so the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. Sound the shofar.
It is always good to stand before you on the Lord's Sabbath day. In fact, this day, sisters and brothers, is what we're going to talk about and what it means. The title of this lesson is the Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest. The Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest. You know, we keep these feast days because that's a part of God's plan. And at the very top of the feast days is the Lord's week of Sabbath, because this day means something. But being that if you are people that don't observe the Lord's Sabbath day, then you don't have a clue what the Lord is doing, and you don't have a clue what this day means. The Lord give you these things, not just I'm going to put you through some rituals so I have you being busy. He give you certain things that you need to do, which is beneficial to your salvation. and will also tell you what he is doing.
The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? See, God put the plan in motion from the very beginning, then gave the law to Moses so we know when we sin it. And with his own finger, it was personally written, but still the law that says remember is the first we forget. And what's worse is you got the nerve to call yourself Christians, like when Christ came the Sabbath day start switching, but no mention of Sunday Sabbath in scripture. So where it come from if God didn't deliver? Don't say one of Paul's epistles, like Paul somehow supersedes the official. How the servant gonna serve a different dish from the menu? Remember, Paul's habit was to teach on the Sabbath, and he ain't preach against the law, he was keeping commandments. And since when did Paul establish Christianity standards? Thought the definition of Christian was those that follow Christ, and the Lord's Sabbath starts every Friday night. The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness, I'm just one who doesn't add nor diminish from scripture as written revelations. Who switched the day of convocations? Worshiping the constellations, not knowing it's pagan. That's the Roman congregation giving false information on that other Jesus from these Japheth nations. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. These modern day Christians, they ain't got no clue. They try to justify their lies, say their face turned blue. Your New Testament refuse, eradicated in Luke. And your Easter celebration proves you know it's the truth. How can Sunday be the first day and the Sabbath too? And at the end of the Sabbath, Mary came to the tomb. And Saturday is the day the Lord stood up to read. But who you follow? Constantine or Luke 4:16? The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions?
The world is so uninformed until they don't even know that the only God that this man has ever dealt with is Jesus before he became Jesus. And you have people arguing about, well, I like the God of the Old Testament, other I like the God of the New Testament, but what they don't realize, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Therefore, if you realize that they are both one and the same, then you understand that nothing has changed since the Lord started dealing with man. Somewhere along the line, people think that there are changes when it comes to the Word of God. Sister and brother, there is no change. The Lord says he's God and he changed not.
Amen. The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, y'all. Don't take hallowed issue with me. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Follow Jesus direct.
That was a command.
On the day that he rested.
Yeah. Not a suggestion.
Falling for a deception.
I'm just giving a message.
The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, hallowed and blessed it. My folks is professing. Follow Jesus' directions.
How to reach my family, how to reach the sea, yes I am. Open up the scriptures, prophecy is written freely, giving children read. 28 Deuteronomy 15 from 68 proclaim. If we disobey, broke the covenant, that we would bear the shame. 400 years in a land that is not ours. 400 years against our enemy and having no power.
I've been changed.
The book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Chapter 2. The book of Malachi, chapter 2, and we're going to get verses 14 and 15. The book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But you say, why does he not? Because Yah was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So this verse in Malachi tells us that the Most High considers marriage between a man and a woman as a covenant. And as I said, the difference between a contract of marriage and a covenant marriage is that the contract is between the man and the woman. May not necessarily be, have the Most High involved with it. You know, anybody can come together and say they're going to get married and create their own vows and create their own rules for their marriage. And the Most High didn't have to have anything to do with it. But when you come into a covenant marriage, then you're bringing in the Most High Elohim. And you are agreeing to abide by his conditions, his terms for the contract. And so you don't have the authority to delete anything from the contract of his requirements. You can't go in there and just change it and put in there what you want and then take out what he says is required. So this is one of the things that a man, but also a woman, but we're talking about the man on the night, the husband, he needs to understand marriage and what the Most High says that it is. He needs to understand the true meaning of what a marriage is in the eyes of the Most High. Okay, so let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. And let's get verse 32. Because one of the things that everybody has to understand about the scriptures, period, is that the Most High doesn't give us the authority to add to or take away from. So whatever he says, that we must do and not add to or take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. The only one that can change the statutes, laws, and commandments, the scripture, is the Most High himself. He does it through his holy men. And last I knew, he was not adding to the scriptures or taking away from them, not in this day and age. He simply gives us the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to explain to us, bring back into our remembrance whatsoever the Most High said and what Christ taught. That's the job of his Spirit. Bring back to our remembrance, to explain the scriptures to us and to give us the intent. So we understand that the marriage covenant is between a man, a woman, and the Most High Elohim. The man and the woman agree to abide by the rules, the laws, the statutes, and commandments that the Most High has given concerning marriage and this covenant. He instituted the marriage. He instituted marriage. He's the one that set up what it should be about and what things he requires and what things the man should do and what the woman should do. And we are now not allowed to add thereto or to take away from. Okay. So marriage, it's almost an inseparable union between a man and a woman. There's only one instance where the Most High said, actually two, where he said that a man and a woman can divorce. And this is our getting an understanding of marriage. The only time that the Most High said that a man and a woman can divorce is for infidelity. Now he says, if a man gives a woman if he puts her away for any reason other than fornication, sex outside the marriage, then he himself is an adulterer, because he put her away for a reason that the Most High said you can't put her away. You can't put her away for just any old thing anymore. In Torah, if you found any uncleanliness in her, any reason that you didn't want to be with that woman, Moses, under the law of Moses, you could divorce this woman. But she was free to go and remarry. But Messiah said it was never intended to be so. Okay, so she goes outside the marriage. But also, she has a right to actually divorce you as well if you go outside the marriage. Because the bottom line is, you're not supposed to be sleeping with anyone you're not married to. Now, if you have, you know, again, we could get into the subject of multiple wives. And that's a whole nother topic. So we can't say that Abraham or David or Jacob or any of the patriarchs, we can't call them fornicators. We can't call them adulterers because they have multiple wives. That's why I said the society today has a different view on this, but the scripture and the Most High view on it is he allowed it. Okay, and so it doesn't call Jacob or Abraham or any of them adulterers or fornicators. Why? Because the women that they slept with, they were married to. They didn't have sex outside of marriage. Now, nowhere in the scripture will we find where the Most High allows for a woman to have multiple husbands, even though we can read in the scripture where women had multiple husbands. It was not something that was allowed by relationship. It was considered sin. Different topic, though. So, fornication. And then if your husband or your wife is a non-believer and they don't wish to dwell with you any longer, then it says you're not up under bondage in that case. You can let the unbeliever go, and you're not under bondage to that relationship. Those are the only two reasons I see in Scripture. Other than that, you can't divorce. There's no reason in the Scriptures given by the Most High. And we're going to stick with the Word. Now, you might say, well, he treats me bad. He doesn't pay the bills. He won't go to work. Yada, 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 and so forth and so on. She won't clean the house. She don't cook right. Whatever the case may be, the Most High only gives two reasons, and he really doesn't really like divorce. So we have to understand what this marriage is. It's a union. And the Most High says, my intent is that this is for life. Not until you are not happy anymore. Not until you fall out of love. But we're going to find out that the man is commanded to love his wife. So we're going to look at the responsibilities and the duties of the husband. Okay. So there is no option in the scriptures to get out of a marriage because of relational issues, except for if one of you go outside, and I'm saying the scripture will point toward the woman. But when we read the scriptures concerning fornication and adultery, then we'll find that saints, period, are commanded not to fornicate. So if it's a reason for a man to be able to put away his wife, then it ought to also be a reason for the woman to be able to leave her husband. But in that case, well, when we get on the wives, you'll find that she still doesn't have permission from the Most High to go and remarry. If she decides to leave, she don't have permission to go and remarry. That's still her husband. Till he dies. She can go back and reconcile with him. But you won't find in the scripture where she has permission to remarry. Okay. Go to the book of Matthew. Again, we're looking at for the man to understand what marriage is. This is a relationship between you and a woman that's supposed to be for a lifetime, and that you have responsibilities that you have to her and to the Most High, dictated by the Most High. So you can't take them out of the agreement, because it's immutable. Most High said, don't add to or take away from it. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. And this is Messiah talking. And this is kind of a review from last week, but we're, you know, want the men to understand. But I say, Messiah says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, except for the cause of fornication, sex outside the marriage, causes her to commit adultery. So if you put her away for any reason, save for fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So the man has to understand that divorce is not something, and putting away your wife is not something that you take lightly. Oh, you know, because becoming an adulterer in the scriptures and a fornicator in the scriptures, you'll find that the scriptures say, hey, no fornicator or adulterer shall enter into the kingdom. So this is a serious thing. It's not something that we just do by happenstance or, you know, at the whim of a moment. Well, I'm not happy with you, so I'll put you away. It says, unless, if it's for any reason except for fornication, you cause her to be an adulterer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. The book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Now this is the change in just what we're reading in the book of Matthew and in the New Testament. This is the change by Messiah. This is him correcting the record. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. So if a man, you marry a woman, you commit to this woman, and you put her away, and she hasn't gone outside the marriage, you yourself, male, husband, you commit adultery. You're now an adulterer. Okay? And whosoever marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. It is not good to put a woman away except for if she truly is fornicated. Any other reason? Because if she cheated on you, then yeah, she's supposed to be an adulterer and be labeled that. But if she didn't do it, the fact that you put her away means, and it was not for the reason of fornication. The scripture says you are an adulterer and you become an adulterer, the man. But then it says the woman who was put away still is also an adulterer. And whosoever marries her becomes an adulterer. But also, since the man is an adulterer, whosoever marries him is what? An adulterer. He's not free to remarry now either. And if he's married and has a second wife, then his second wife, even though she didn't have nothing to do with it, she's married to an adulterer, so she herself is now also an adulterer as well, by association. So, you know, the brothers doing these things need to understand that this relationship is not something that you take lightly whatsoever. And when you enter into it, you're entering into it, that it's a lifetime. And if your woman don't cheat on you, you don't really have any authority, any reason to put her away for anything else, because it's not the will of the Most High. Now, she comes to you and says to you, you know what? I don't believe the way you believe. I don't want to live according to the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. I think man wrote that. And I'm not going to abide by it. And you say, well, if you want to live here, you will. And she says, well, I don't want to live here anymore. I'm going to leave. And the scripture says, then let her leave. And vice versa, if it's the man, let them leave. And a brother and sister is not up under bondage in this case. It's the only way you got out. Okay? But this relationship, from the very beginning, is designed for a lifetime, period, a lifetime. And the Most High doesn't believe in, oh, you hook up with friends with benefits. Doesn't believe in, well, we're going to shack up and we're going to act like husband and wife, but we're never going to make it official. You know, that's where they came up with this common law marriage stuff, where man and woman shack up, I think it's 6 years. I have to look it up. I forget. But after 6 years, then they're considered, and it might even be 6 months. I could even be wrong on that. Don't take that as the gospel. But the common law marriage, you live with that woman for a certain amount of time. You live with that man for a certain amount of time, and the law would consider you as being married, even though you never officially went and did it. If you wanted to take it to court, hey, we've been living together, cohabitating together, living as man and wife for this long, and the court would say, okay, well, then we're going to consider you man and wife, and now you got to get divorced. But the truth of the matter is, the Most High never intended those things. And if we say that we are saints, if we say we are children of the Most High, then this marriage thing is forever. Okay, and there was only one way out of it, especially for the woman, was that her husband died. Then she was free to remarry. That's the law. And if she marries a man that is not godly, and he wants to stay with her, or he marries a woman that is not godly and she wants to stay with him, then the scriptures say, hey, then let them stay. And you're committed to that marriage. You marry them. Okay. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. Let's get verse 41. The book of John, chapter 8, and verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even Elohim. Messiah was telling them, hey, You came about through fornication. They said, no, we got one father. That's the Most High. This fornication thing, the Most High has always been against it, even though you'll find it in the scriptures. You'll find where even Judah, we read it last night, where Judah went and Tamar played the harlot, his daughter-in-law, she married the older son. The older son was wicked. Most I had him killed him. And then the brother took her as a wife. And then the brother didn't want to bring up seed to his brother by the law. You know, if a man marries a woman and they don't have any children, then his brother is obligated by our customs, by the laws of the Most High, because this is a commandment by the Most High, that the brother of that brother is required to marry the woman and bring up seed, bring up a child to his brother so that his brother's name doesn't depart out of the earth. And I think it was the brother's name, didn't want to bring up seed to his brother. And so he let his seed go on the ground. And the Most High got angry with him and killed him. And so Jacob says, hey, I got one more son, my youngest son. I'll give him to you. He's not old enough right now, But when he becomes of age, I'll give him to you to be your husband. Tamar. This son becomes of age, and Judah doesn't do, I said Jacob, I believe. No, it's Judah. Judah doesn't do what he's supposed to do and give her his son. She takes off her widow's clothes, puts on her harlot clothes, covers up her face, goes and sleeps with Judah. Now, he sees her in the town, and his wife has passed away. And I guess he got lonely, he got horny, and he goes and he sleeps with who he believes is a harlot. Pays her a goat or a kid. But she makes him give her his rings and his bracelets and his staff as, you know, as a proof until he brings the payment. And then when he comes back or he sends the man back to pay her, she's nowhere to be found. And she's not found out until she shows up pregnant. So the men come and say, hey, Tamar is guilty of, she's played the harlot. And she's gotten a child through whoredom, through fornicating. And Judah said, bring her here, let's burn her. She says, well, I'm pregnant by the man who's this ring and these bracelets and this staff belong to. Now, Judah didn't want nobody to know that what he had done. And, you know, he was like, you know, people, you know, somebody's going to bring some shame on me. Well, she brought the shame on him. Because by the law, he was required to give her his youngest son. He promised her, but he didn't do it. So he says, well, hey, she's more righteous than I am. At least she kept the law. Okay. But that was as long as her husband or a woman's husband is alive, that is her husband. Okay. The woman doesn't have the freedom to go and remarry. Let's look at some other verses, because when we read those verses up there, what Messiah said, if the woman fornicates, but by the new covenant, no man or woman is supposed to fornicate. Okay, so we want to make it clear that this is not something that the man is free to do. Just go and sleep with somebody because he wants to. And there's no, you know, there's not supposed to be any ramifications behind it. No, this is something that will send him to the lake. So let's just read a couple more verses on this so we are clear. As a man, you do not have freedom to go and fornicate. And you can't just, and what I want to also make clear here is that a man can't just take a woman for the sake of sex, because you got some other obligations in the scriptures that you must do. And so it can't be an arrangement for friends with benefits. It can't be, you know, well, you know, I know it's hard out here and there's 10 women to every man, and you can't find you a man, so I'm going to play like this. You want to be with me? I know you don't want to be lonely. You can marry me and more or less be my booty call. And we'll call it marriage. But I'm not going to be doing these other things. No, then you are in violation of the scriptures, of the law, of the Most High. And so now, if y'all not in the Word and you don't call yourself a saint, then by all means, whatever she will agree to and you and her will agree to, I'm not going to say it's right. I'm going to say that that's an agreement between you two. And you can't bring the Most High into it. And if you do bring him into it, then now you have to abide by his requirements. He's a third party in this relationship. So let's go to the book of Acts chapter 15. Because it doesn't matter what society you come from. This is not just all Hebrew law. This is in the covenant, okay? Acts chapter 15, and we're going to get verses 20, and then we're going to get 29. Acts chapter 15 and verse 20. But that we write unto them, that they abstain from the pollution of idols. Now this is to the Gentile nations, okay? Because the question is, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? To be saved. Now this is a different question, but to be saved. And they're saying, hey, this is all they need to do. Abstain from pollution of idols. Don't be doing no idol worships. And from fornication. Stop fornicating because, you know, their societies would be, sex was just part of life. And whether they were married or not, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a big deal in a lot of these nations. A lot of nations it was. The standard that a girl should be a virgin before she gets married was still in a lot of nations, but in a lot of nations it wasn't. And so when we're coming to the Gentile nations, for those nations where, you know, they don't have any modicum, their laws don't reflect the Most High's laws, then they might, it might be okay. Hey, we just sleep with each other. We're boyfriend and girlfriend like we're in the United States right now. And part of being in a relationship is expected that we're going to be physical. And so the Most High said, hey, if they're going to be part of my kingdom, that they abstain from fornicating. Okay, and from things strangled and from blood. That don't say that the woman abstained from fornicating. This is all saints, man and woman. So it's not something that as a man, you can say, oh, well, it's okay by the scripture for me to be with a woman and not be married to her. But if my woman does it, then I can put her away. No, you can't do it either, okay? Acts chapter 15, verse 29. This is a reiteration of the same thing. That you abstain from, they're telling the Gentiles now, that you, if you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. You want to come into the kingdom? You want to be part of the saints? Want to be part of the church? Then you got to stop having sex outside of marriage. You got to obey the laws of the Most High concerning marriage. So you can't do these things that you've been doing if that was the practice of your nation. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse 25. As touching the Gentiles, the nations, which believe, not the nations that don't believe, but the nations which believe, the Gentiles which believe. We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. And it's no, observing no such thing is that they have to obey the law and be circumcised if they're a male for salvation. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Okay, so they were reiterating to the Gentile nations that, hey, here it is by letter, here it is by men telling you that what is written is what we have, they're affirming in through speech and vice versa. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. And let me get there myself. The book of Romans, chapter 1, and the reference verse is 29, but I think we want to read a little bit above that. All right, this is talking about the reprobate mind, okay? So let's go back up here. Because this reprobate mind is a mind that is contrary to the Most High. It's contrary to his laws, contrary to his statutes, his commandments. So let's go back up here, and we're going to read this. Let's see what I want to start here. Let's start in verse 16. Okay, I've taught this before, and we should have a fairly decent understanding of this. But it's going to start in verse 16 for this purpose. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or Mashiach, for it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Greek represents the Gentile nations. Okay. For therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we as men, having to understand what marriage is, we have to, you know, we're going to read in part of our responsibility that we're responsible to teach this. Not only to our wives, but to our children. So we want to make sure that we get a woman who understands this as well. But the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Meaning that they know what's right, but they'll do and say what they want to do against what the Most High says. They'll change it to fit their situation. So he says he causes something to come over them. Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them. For Elohim has showed it unto them. So they're not going to have an excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. That's why I said, don't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. The Most High he puts the world in such a way that you have to be able to see his truth unless he has blinded you. But either way, you are without excuse. Because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You need to underline vain in their imaginations. Because when people start making up stuff, when people start thinking that the Most High don't have standards, that he's not going to hold us accountable to his statutes, his laws, and his commandments, that, you know, all that stuff was forgiven us forever, that we can just say, I'm sorry, but we know that we're doing wrong. He says, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore Elohim also gave them up to uncleanliness. If you talk to the world today about what's clean and what's not clean, they don't have a clue. Don't have a clue as what the Most High considers to be clean and not clean. Because the things that they're doing, they think, oh, it's okay, it's clean. It's all right. Even to the point that, hey, all we got to do is just go wash and we're good. We go do the nasty and then we go wash and we're all good. We can go to church now. No, this is a reprobate spirit. A reprobate mind. It is contrary to the Most High. And as a man, as a husband, you have to know this. Because you're supposed to teach it to your woman. You're supposed to teach it to your wife. You're supposed to teach it to your children so that they know. Wherefore, Elohim gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. The things that, you know, like I said, people be doing all kind of stuff. And you know, as we were discussing on last night, you can't be tempted by something that is not in you. There is no way that a man can be with another man unless that is already in him. It's the only way you can be tempted with it. There's no way that a woman can be with another woman unless it's already in her. So he gave them up to the lust of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause, Elohim gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was met. In other words, okay, seed was never meant to go from man to man. It's always meant to go from man to woman. The woman is the garden that the man sees. And this is how conception is made. This is how the human race is supposed to continue to expand. A woman and a woman together. Ain't no seed involved there. They're trying to procreate, but they can't. They, as the scripture said, they turn away from the natural use of the woman. Even the women did it. Start looking at each other. Men looking at each other. Mosai says they're doing that because he turned them over to a reprobate mind. Okay. Even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Ain't nothing convenient about a man being with a man or a woman being with a woman. Body wasn't designed to work that way. And even though you might have some parts, because we are doing all kind of things today, now they probably have been doing all kind of things all along. So I'm going to leave that there. I'm not even going to get graphic. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of Elohim, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. So we've got to understand that fornication, for the sake of fornicating and doing that, the Most High says that really is coming from a reprobate mind, from a person that won't recognize him and what he says. That these things, if you belong to him, this is wickedness. Does fornication feel bad? No, I guess it's not unless it's done wrong or something. But don't feel bad. So is that a natural function of life? Yes. The human body wants to procreate. Most High says, if you are in covenant with me, you are only going to do this if you are married. You're not going to do it outside of marriage. You're not going to justify yourself. Because if you do, then you are without understanding. Understanding what? Him. His words, his statutes, his laws, his commandments. You are a covenant breaker. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. He didn't change. It's not a change from Torah, because if you did this in Torah, and you were caught, you either had to rectify the situation. If she wasn't married, if she wasn't married or engaged, then you could marry her. You weren't married because you slept with her. You had to marry her because you slept with her. Not we're going to sleep together, now we're married. No. You slept together, you're fornicating. You're not married yet. And if she was engaged to somebody else, engaged, and she slept with another man, both her and that man were to die. And the only way out of that, it says, hey, If she was in the woods, she was away from everybody, she wasn't in the city, we're going to assume she cried for help. And nobody could hear her crying for help, that this man was taking advantage of her, so he was the only one to die. She got the benefit of the doubt. She could have been complicit in the matter. They got caught. But I screamed for help. Nobody came. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. He was going to die because he had defiled a daughter of Israel. Now, this is in the New Testament. It hasn't changed. This is the same law for the Gentile nations. Can't be going around if you say you belong to the Most High, shacking up, sleeping with each other, and you're not married, because the Most High says you are a fornicator. And no fornicator shall enter into the kingdom. So you have to repent of it. Stop doing it. If you're a man, you don't have the freedom to fornicate. It was never there, really. But we see in the New Testament, if you practice fornication, sex without marriage, meaning that you married and you with a woman that you're not married to, you cheated, you're a fornicator. Okay. Verse 32 again, and we'll move on. Who knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, oh yeah, we're going to revel in our sin. Yeah, man, I had her the other night. Dude, did you hook up with her? You met at the club last night? Oh yeah, man, we went back to her house. We hooked up. Oh, snap. I got lucky too. And she's at home talking the same thing. Yeah, we hooked up. Girl, it's like this. Taking pleasure in them that do the same thing. So Mosiah says, if you do that, if you're of that mindset, then you don't know that you have a reprobate mind. You are reprobate because you have no knowledge, no understanding. Don't understand that you're a covenant breaker. Saying that you belong to Messiah, but you have broken the covenant. As the man, that's one of your responsibilities to teach your woman and your wife, your family, your children, your male children, your female children, what thus saith Yah Elohim concerning these things. One more place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. No, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to do a couple of more because I want to show us that this is not anything new. This is why it's brought up in the scriptures. This is why you can't, there's no way that you can fornicate by accident. Now, you can be forced to fornicate, but there's no way that you can fornicate by accident. So this is a willful sin. This is you doing something, you know what you're doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. As such fornication that is not much as so much named amongst the Gentiles. Now he's talking to Hebrews here, to Jews. Y'all doing some type of fornication that ain't even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. Ain't no way he can be married to his father's wife, whether it's his stepmother or his own mother. He said, hey, that stuff ain't even heard of amongst the Gentiles. But y'all doing it. So this is not allowed, period. Matter of fact, they put this brother out and her out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But Elohim shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for Yah, and Yah for the body. You see, we got to understand that we are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Most High. And if we are fornicating, then we bring him with us doing that. So he says, your body is not for fornication. It's not for sex outside of marriage. But your body is for the Most High. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Drop down to verse 18. Flee fornication. Run from it. The reason why I'm reading these is because so that men will know that fornication thing ain't pointing strictly at women if she fornicates. As a man, you're not allowed to fornicate either. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does. Don't say the woman, but we know that the woman can't do this. But making it specific to the man is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Sins. First Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to get verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things wherefore you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, people will read this and say a man can only have one wife or a woman. Well, the scriptures don't never allow for a woman to have more than one husband. Again, not touching that subject. Okay. To avoid fornication. How do you avoid fornication? Be married. That's the only way you can have a husband or a wife is be married. It's the point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's get verse 8. This is talking about Hebrew Israelites in the wilderness. And when the Most High, why he killed some of them. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. They came down, Moses came down from the mountain, and the people were partying and fornicating. And the Most High killed 23,000 of them for fornicating. Hey, y'all ain't married, and y'all down here having orgies and doing all kind of things. Killed them. So this is something that he has never, ever tolerated. That's why I say when we look at the patriarchs and them having multiple wives, and they are never, ever accused of being fornicators or adulterers, okay, because they were married to those women, brought them into the relationship, and they became their wives. in a proper way. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. The book of Genesis, chapter 2. We're going to get verse 24. Because the one who instituted marriage is not man, but it's the Most High. So if the Most High had never spoken on marriage, and we had men marrying men and women marrying women, and he had never spoke against, you know, a man laying with a man being an abomination and a woman laying with a woman or an animal is an abomination, then we can say, hey, the scriptures don't speak toward it, so you good to go, whatever you want to do. But the Most High, he instituted this relationship, and he spoke against those things. Genesis 2 and 24. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Let me read that out of the KJV. Out of the KJV, Genesis 2 and 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, one entity. So when a man takes a woman as his wife, even if he don't take her as his wife, the fact that they are having intercourse, they have become what? One flesh. That one flesh is supposed to extend into everything concerning them. Their emotions, their finances, their spirituality. All things about them is supposed to make them one. But in the physical sense, that's why it says don't sleep with a what prostitute, because that's the sin that you do. That's your body to your body. Okay, let's go back to that verse. First Corinthians 6 and 18. And I'll just read it to you. You don't have to flip back there yet. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body, because he becomes one with another body. One with her. That union. And the Most High doesn't take that lightly. You know, we do it and say, oh, we start talking about all kinds of things. But inappropriately, and in the wrong way, and never that, you know we became one. We united, but then it was just for the fun. It was just for the pleasure of it. But the Most High says, no, this is a very, very intimate act, and this is something I have reserved for husband and wife. Okay. That's why you leave your mother and your father's house and you unite with this woman. Matthew chapter 19. Just wanted to make sure we understood that it is the Most High that instituted marriage. It was not man. It's decreed by the Most High. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. The book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife. He married her. So that's the only way she can become his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twain. There are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore Elohim has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let Let no man split up. Let no man cause it to break up. Let no man break that contract. Not a judge, not a court system, not another man by going and interfering in the marriage. Don't let them put it apart. Okay? So, the man must know what marriage is. No man should get married not knowing what the Most High, not knowing that, number one, it is a relationship ordained by the Most High. Not knowing, number two, that if he calls himself a man of the Most High or a saint, or he believes in the God of the Bible, that he don't have the authority to enter into a marriage contract where he's going to define what marriage is, and him and the woman are going to define what it is, and they're going to leave the Most High out of it and then expect that the Most High sees them as married, because he don't. The world sees them as married, but the Most High doesn't. Because if you come into a marriage under the covenant, then you have brought the Most High Elohim into the contract with you. And it's a covenant with this woman now. And the covenant is between the man, the woman, and the Most High Elohim. And the Most High Elohim being the head of the man. The scripture tells us that Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. And if your head tells you, this is what I require for marriage, how are you going to be disobedient to your head and say, nah, well, I ain't going to abide by that. We ain't going to do that. We're going to do this. We're going to define this relationship this way. And these are the conditions where we can get divorced. These are the rules that we make up for getting divorced. So, woman, if you don't cook me turkey every Thursday, that's grounds for divorce. I mean, it's just part of the contract. She agreed to it. I'm just making up some stuff. We're just going to make up some stuff and make our own marriage vows, our own marriage statutes. Most High says, well, you can do that if you want to, but you can't say that you're married in my eyes. You're married in the eyes of the world, if that's what the world allows. But as far as the Most High is concerned, you're just fornicating. Because you haven't agreed to the marriage institution that he established. Okay. Forever. This is that relationship. Messiah says, it was not meant to be so that a man should put away his wife for any reason. And they were putting them away for just any reason. If you read the scriptures, if you really looked into the scriptures, you will find that the men were divorcing the women for how their private parts looked. If they thought their private parts weren't comely, they would divorce them. Now, I know we don't look up some of these words. I wouldn't look up, I was like, good grief. So just any and every reason, the man must understand that the Most High dictates that, number one, that a man should marry a woman, that they should be fruitful and multiply, that this is for a lifetime, and that if you put her away for any reason except for that she cheated, then you, man, are an adulterer. But the fact that you put her away causes her to be an adulterer too. But you are an adulterer in this case as well. Now, if she cheated and you put her away, you're not an adulterer. Because she cheated. She had sex outside the marriage. Now, today, let me clean this up a little bit. Because today, you come into a relationship with a woman, and 99% of the time, chance is she ain't going to be a virgin. So you can't, knowing she's not a virgin, marry her, and then say, oh, I'm going to put you away because I got a right to divorce you because you weren't a virgin when I met you, when I married you. No, you knew good and well she wasn't a virgin when you married her, so you are stuck. You are in a committed relationship, and you cannot use that as an excuse to divorce her. You knew before, so you should have never married her. So this is talking about her going out and sleeping with somebody after you and she are married. But, you know, the truth of the matter is we got a lot of people who are, by definition of the scripture, adulterers and fornicators, by the definition of the scripture, getting married. Got a lot of people just up under the definition of adulterer getting married. And the scripture says, hey, if one adulterer marries another adulterer, they're both adulterers. Whosoever shall marry her that's put away, that's in adultery, is an adulterer. So we got to understand that we, in the eyes of the Most High, not in the eyes of man, in the eyes of the Most High, we are a nation of adulterers. Not everybody, but the vast majority of the nation, yes. Adulterers, by his definition. And then say that we're Christians. We're believers in Messiah, and we're doing exactly the opposite of what Messiah said do. Exactly the opposite. But proclaim him to be our Lord and Savior, our Master and our Redeemer. Doing the opposite of what he says to do. Because either we don't know, or we don't care, or we have been given a reprobate mind. So we see the scriptures in such a way that it justifies our actions. And we're okay. But he says that's a reprobate mind. Even a person that knows that they're not supposed to fornicate, they do it. He says he turns them over. Because he says they know they deserve death. But even knowing they deserve that, they take pleasure in other people who are doing it too. So it's not supposed to be the mind of a man or a woman of the Most High. You're supposed to know. Nope. Ain't married. We ain't doing that. I don't care how fine you are. I don't care how buff you are. I don't care how handsome you are or how beautiful you are. I don't care what the attraction is. We got to make this thing official in the eyes of the Most High. Because it'll cause us to go to the lake, if not. So the husband has to know what a marriage is to begin with. And he can't be twisting it, the definition. He can't allow her to twist it, the definition. Because if he's the head, he's responsible. So all the men should hear this. If you're the head, you're responsible. And if you say you belong to Christ, then you're responsible to your head. How are you going to come up in front of Christ and say, yeah, I read those verses, but I didn't think it really applied in my day. Because everybody was doing it. But I told you don't do it. And you knew don't do it. So you're going to come before me and say you did it anyway because you didn't know no better? Or you didn't, you know, everybody was doing it. It's different in your day. Bind them and throw them in the lake. Because Messiah is not going to be plain. And when I show people that scripture, when I show them in the scripture that Messiah says, those that would not let me rule over them, bring them before me and kill them. Somehow people don't read that in the scripture, Messiah saying that. So, male or female, you don't have the right to fornicate. And so, if you can put her away for fornication, and if you do put her away for fornication, then you are actually free to remarry because she fornicated. Unfortunately for the woman, the Most High don't give you that right. He only ever intended for a woman to have one husband. And the only way for her not to have a husband is he dies. Then she's free to remarry. That didn't change even in the New Testament. Let's continue. As I said, I've seen a lot of brothers, a lot of sisters come to me and tell me that this is the nature of the contract that she has signed with this man. And it is really all about sex. He don't really love her. He's not taking care of her as far as what he's supposed to be doing. It is a friends with benefits relationship. The husband is commanded to love his wife. Let's go look at the leadership role first. Because the man is supposed to be the spiritual leader and the leader of the house. If he's not a man of the Most High, what you doing with him? Why you even get hooked up with him? Because the truth of the matter is, before you gave yourself to him, before you married him, you should have known whether he was in this word, whether he believed it, and whether he lived it. You can't go start looking up scriptures and saying, see, the word of God says this, the word of God says that. You're like, and? I ain't never told you I believe in that stuff or live by that. I believe in God, but no, I don't believe that. You should have known. And man, vice versa. Should know whether the woman that you are about to marry, what she believes. And if she's willing to submit to you, your teaching, because you're supposed to teach her. You're the leader. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to get verses 22 and 23. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The word of the Most High reads, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, this is ordained by the Most High. When we go back to Genesis, we'll go get where the Most High set this up. Did not change in the New Testament. Did not say that we are equals in the relationship as far as authority and power goes. Because there's some things that a husband can cancel out even for his wife in the eyes of the Most High. And we're going to look at those things so that you understand what authority you have, but also what your duties and responsibilities are. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in some things. In everything. Now, if the man knows this and he is understands that he has to do this from a position of love and not control, not bullying, because you're going to try to bully your wife, dictatorship, that you're going to consider her in all things, to consider what she even thinks, to consider her wants, because you're supposed to meet her needs. That's supposed to be a given. The things that she needs should be unspoken. They're spoken of. Shelter, food, clothing, sex. Those things should be a given. But you should also consider some of the things she wants. But I'll get into that a little bit later. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, so that's the structure that the Most High put into place. And let's go to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Now I want us to pay attention to who the Most High is talking to, okay? Who he's talking to. Who is this commandment to? Because see, a lot of men feel like because they're the man, that they got a right to beat their wife into submission. No, you don't have that right. The Most High never gave you that right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So when he says that the man is the head of the woman, then this was from the very beginning. Now this was, no, let me stop that right there. That was not from the very beginning. Even though this is Genesis chapter 3, that was not from the beginning. It's not until the fall that we see this. Let me get another verse here. Give me a hot second here. Kind of ad-libbing. Let's see. Where's this verse at? I know it's in chapter 2. No, it might be in chapter 1. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in verse 27. Because this is the way it was in the beginning. This is the overview. This is before they fail. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So Elohim created man in his own image, and in the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He gave it to them, dominion. They were equal. We partners in this. It's not until they sinned, and it's not until the woman was deceived that the Most High said, wait a minute, let me further define this relationship. Yeah, you still have dominion with him, but now you're going to be in submission to him. And he shall rule over you. Now, this is a man's God-given right. So when women come up and say anything contrary to this, and say that they're a woman of the Most High, but their opinion, their understanding is contrary to this, is contrary to what's written in Ephesians, then I tell them, I don't know how you can call yourself a woman of the Most High, seeing that you don't follow his commandments. Even if you are New Testament only, it's told you that the man is your head. So as a man, as a husband, you have to understand that you have a position of rulership, but he gave the commandment to the woman. Unto the woman, he said. So she's supposed to submit herself. You're not supposed to make her submit. Number one, you shouldn't even have to make her submit if she's in obedience to the Most High. That's why you need to know who you're married. And you need to know that she is already in the Word, because if this ain't already in her and you try to put this in her, she might come back to you and say, a man wrote that. You have to understand, you have to already know that your woman believes the scriptures as written. And that she's up under commandment to submit herself. But you also have to know you're not up under commandment to make her submit. And a lot of brothers get caught up in that. Well, you're supposed to do what I say do. She should know that. That's why when we're in 1 Peter and it says, for her to submit herself as unto the Most High. So how she serves you is how she would serve the Most High. Now, a lot of women don't want to hear that. But you got to understand that's what has to be in your woman, your wife. That's who you should be choosing as a wife. That she understands. And she's supposed to submit to you as unto Yah. If she won't submit to Yah, she won't submit to you. But it's your duty to make sure, number one, that you're in the place of headship. And number two, you understand your responsibilities. And you're commanded to love her. You're commanded to be the spiritual leader of her. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Because you can't take this out of the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to get verses. Let's just read verse 22 through 33. We're going to start in 22. We're just going to read through 33. Wives, submit yourselves. Didn't say husbands, make your wife submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as unto Yah. Supposed to serve you as she would serve the Most High. So if she won't do for you, she probably wouldn't do for the Most High either, no matter what she's saying, especially if she understands these verses, if she's ever heard these verses. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. In everything. Now, He didn't say, husbands, make your wives submit in everything. It's supposed to be something she knows. And if she don't do it, she has to answer to the Most High. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So as her husband, any woman that you pick, that you choose to marry and come into covenant relationship with her, you're supposed to make sure that all her needs are met. Because love is not just, oh, let's go in the bedroom and get busy. Love is looking out for her everything, making sure that her needs are met, making sure that her wants are met, especially if they, for them that line up with the way you want to go, because you're the head, you're supposed to be leading. She should be wanting to please you, should be wanting to help you achieve the plan that hopefully you and her have made for the family. Because if you're making plans for the family and y'all ain't talk, something wrong. Well, this is the way, you know, what do you think? Which way you think we ought to go? What do you think we ought to do? Should we get that house? Should we buy that new car? Not that you're asking permission, but she should also be bought into it as well. And be on board, because she's your helpmeet. Supposed to be helping you meet these things. So love is not just, oh, come here, baby. Give me some of that. But you have to consider her in all things. Even to the giving of your life for her. Somebody break into the house, you telling her to go check it out. You know good and well somebody breaking in or might be breaking in. Go check that out. When you know good and well it should be you as the man, go check it out. Somebody comes and disrespects her, especially another man, you're supposed to be the one that stands up. She shouldn't be confronting that situation. She's supposed to be her protector as well. You got all this authority when it's convenient. No, when it's not convenient. Comes with a lot of responsibility. So husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that you might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the by the word. That means you got to be in the word. It's another one of your duties. As a man of the Most High and saying that you marry before the Most High Elohim, how are you going to wash her with the word, by the word, if you ain't in the word? If you don't know the word? She know the word better than you do. No, you have to be studied to show yourself approved. So you can present both of you, just like Christ presented the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the way your wife is supposed to be. That's where your relationship and your marriage is supposed to be. That responsibility is on the man. That he is doing the word of the Most High. He's living it. He knows it. And that his wife is also. And that he's teaching it to her. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You don't love yourself, that might be a problem. But if you love yourself, you can't love your wife any less than you love yourself. For no man, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, even as Yah the church, or Yeshua the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, tied to this marriage, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the husband is required to love his wife, even to the giving of his life, to teach her the word, to walk in it himself. This is one of his duties. It's a requirement of the scriptures. That she can't be a booty call. And you can't be teaching her the word and then you're contrary to the word yourself. Oh, no, I'm just going to, you know. Even a concubine in the scriptures was treated with more respect than that. The concubine was a lesser wife, but she was a wife. And she was only with that man. See, somebody think a concubine... By today's standard, a concubine would be a mistress. Somebody that he go and sleep with and maybe, you know, slide a little bit of money under the counter or a girlfriend or something. But no, that was not a concubine in the scriptures. Concubine was a wife. Her children that she had with this man, and he was the only man she was with, had an inheritance in the family. Whatever was his, whatever he's going to give to his kids with this other woman that he was quote unquote married to, he also had to leave an inheritance to the kids of the concubine. She just said, I have a say in the house. But let's keep moving. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Commandment. Can't sign a contract and we just going to hook up and we're going to profess that this is love. But is it love per the scriptures? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's see. I'm going to read these. No, let's stay right here for right now. Let's drop down to verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. We're running a little bit over. So just bear with me. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. But husband, you're commanded to love your wife. Period. Okay. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 now. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You're commanded to honor her. Don't be doing stuff to disrespect her. Don't be throwing stuff in her face. Don't be trying to make her feel small. Whatever the case, you're supposed to show her honor. As unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. that your prayers be not hindered. Honor her commandment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, it's very easy in a relationship to get caught up. And, you know, people learn how to push buttons. And we get into ruts in the way we treat each other, things we say to each other. And a lot of times, people become bitter. You know, can't stand you. If I could, I'd leave. If it wasn't so expensive, I'm out, I'll be out of here. Don't want to pay that alimony and that child support. Cheaper to keep her. But while you're keeping her, you're bitter. No. Need to always learn how to forgive, how to truly forgive. And remember that this is, you're one with this person. Let's go to for the scripture for this right here, we're gonna stop on those scriptures there. I'm gonna sort of recap this so we can stop here and we'll pick this up in the morning on the other duties of a husband. Men must be able to lead. We must be able to lead our families. We are the head. As part of the marriage, that is a commandment. It is the position that the Most High put us into, and we must lead our family with love and with honesty. You got to be real with your woman and tell her what it is that you expect. Means that you won't intentionally hurt her. If you love yourself, I know unless you are a cutter or something, or used to self-inflicting wounds on yourself, you might intentionally hurt somebody. But you're not supposed to intentionally hurt your wife because you would intentionally hurt yourself. You know, we make mistakes. We stub our toe. We have accidents. But whenever we hurt ourselves, it's always by accident for the normal person. Then you should never intentionally hurt your wife then, if she is of the same flesh as you, that you're supposed to love her as yourself. As I said, it means finding out her wants, her desires. Providing for and helping her to achieve those things. And I'm going to say, as long as she's in line, because sometimes, you know, people can get foolish. They want to do the opposite. They're about them. Nowhere in the scripture are you going to find unconditional love. Even Christ don't love us unconditionally, and the Most High don't love us unconditionally. Everything he does for us and says that he will do for us is conditional. If you do this, then I'll do that. It's the same way in a marriage. It's conditional. And so when the conditions aren't being met, then we got problems. Okay. So if she has, you know, before she met you, she probably had a life. She probably had dreams. She probably wanted to be something. As her husband, as her mate, you should be willing to take those things into consideration. But she should also understand that when she chooses to get married, she was created to be your helpmeet. And a lot of times, the women want that reverse where she wants the man to help meet her needs. But the Most High said, I made the woman to be the helpmeet for the man. But still, as a man, and knowing that this is an individual that you're marrying and that she didn't just pop out your wife like Eve popped out Adam's wife. She had a life before you, and there's going to be some things that she probably dreamt of doing, wants to do, has done. And you should be considerate of it. She'll look out for her spiritually. It's your job to teach her the word of the Most High. Even if she thinks she's versed in it, you should be very versed in it as the head. It's your job to be the leader. And you should be well versed in the word. That you can both be on the same page. Because you need to make sure that you're in the word and in the will of Yah, and that she's in the word and in the will of Yah. If she's not studied in the word, then she might think there's some things she can do that is okay because the world says it's okay. But if it don't line up with the word of the Most High, then hopefully she's willing to submit to the Most High. And if she's read the scriptures and she understands that she's to submit to you like she submits to the Most High. If she won't do what the word of the Most High says, she probably not going to do what you say. Because she's sure not going to submit to you like he does, like she submits to him. She's going to submit to you like she submits to him. Oh, no, I'm not required to do that. That was for back then. This is today. So you have to make sure that you teach her. There's no scripture that authorizes you to beat her into submission. Remember that. Rulership does not necessarily mean that you have to, if we're not supposed to lord it over the saints of the Most High, you're also not supposed to lord it over your wife. You should be able to reason with her. And if y'all can't find a happy medium, then she, by the scripture, is supposed to submit herself. And if she won't, turn her over to the Most High. Turn her over to the Most High. Most High, you know this one right here. On this matter, you need to give her a change of heart. Because she's not helping. She's not being a helpmeet now. She's being a hindrance. And if you beat her, that don't mean she's going to submit anyway. Probably going to mean y'all just going to be more at odds. You're commanded to love her wholeheartedly. And if you love her wholeheartedly, she probably won't have a problem submitting. But if she feel like you don't love her wholeheartedly, she probably going to have a problem submitting to you. Why should I give you my all if you don't give me your all? That's where having multiple wives can cause a problem. That's where if the woman don't understand what the scripture says concerning that thing and she don't accept it, then you're going to have some problems. Trying to have multiple wives. I'm not getting your all, so why should I give you my all? We will pick this up in the morning. And we're going to start looking at the husband must be a provider to the family, per the scriptures. Not that the woman can't work, but the responsibility of providing for the family by the covenant is on the man. His wife can assist in that. But the ultimate responsibility is yours as the man. So we will pick that up in the morning. Still talking about the duties of the husband per the scriptures. Let's bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you on this evening. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the structure and the institution of marriage which you have put in place, that we might not be fornicators and adulterers, but that we would be in right relationships that are sanctioned and blessed by you. Father, thank you for the understanding that we are not to add to or take away from your requirements, but we are to adhere and to obey them. Give us a mind, Father, to be like you. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways on this evening, encamp your angels around each and every one of your saints. Keep them safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. I really, really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. And I cannot do for you what the Most High is going to do for you. Shalom, family, and happy Sabbath.
Perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. your hand.